welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through Romans. Of all the books of the Bible, none carries the potential of spiritual growth like Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. Throughout history, Romans has influenced some of the most significant names in the Christian church toward reformation, revival, and awakenings. The Christian church today needs to awaken to the powerful truths found in Romans. Whether you've been in the faith for your entire life or you're brand new to Christianity, Romans has something for each of us to transform and revitalize our faith. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of Romans as we grow together in this study, Romans, the Gospel of God.
Good morning, church. Dale and Janice, God bless you. Glad to have you guys here. Love you guys. Miss you. Awesome seeing you. Well, we just celebrated the 249th birthday of our country. And in a minute, I'm going to pray. And I think it's important that we pray. I think we're blessed to live in a country that we can do this without fear and without hesitation, that we can take the gospel anywhere we feel inclined to take it. Pretty much, and that God has blessed us in this nation, and that we shouldn't take that for granted. We should thank Him for it, and then we should also understand there's a responsibility connected to that. And so I think I'd like to take a moment and just pray and just thank God that we're living in the United States of America. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord God, for this country that You put us in. I was hearing this week as people were talking about the 4th of July and Independence Day and the fact that when our founding fathers put the founding documents together, they included the thought that they were looking to build a more perfect union, a more perfect nation. Not perfect, not by a long shot, but more perfect than what we might find in other places around the world. And Lord, I thank You, Lord God, that as we stand here today, as we broadcast this out to the world, we recognize, Lord God, that You have had Your hand upon this nation. You have blessed us, Lord, as we have done, less than perfectly. We have tried to bring You into the life of this nation. And while there are times and seasons where that is less true than others, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would bless this nation, but that we would take that blessing seriously and understand it to be not just something we enjoy, but it comes with a responsibility for us to bless the rest of the world. In many ways, we're not Israel by any stretch of the imagination in Your heart. Lord, as You bless us, we ought to be a blessing to the rest of the world. And take that responsibility seriously to bring wisdom and discernment and justice wherever possible. And that, Lord God, that you would minister to us that we might minister to others. And we're going to talk about today that very thought that what You give us, You don't give us just for us. In fact, we ought to be sharing more than we're receiving. And so I pray, Lord God, that we would have a heart to share. Whatever that might be, whatever that might look like, that our heart would be to minister truth and hope and peace and joy and love everywhere that we go, whether that be us individually or as marriages or families or communities or churches, cities, counties, states, nation. Lord, however you've put us together, You have a desire. What You give us, You want us to give away. And so I pray, Lord God, that You administer our hearts in some way so we understand that and we would take that responsibility seriously. Lord, for those who are not here, Lord, You know my heart longs for them to be here, to be with us. I'm blessed to have Dale and Janice here. Lord, they're part of the family. It's neat to have the family, coming back and visiting. And we're just so thankful, Lord, for all that You've given us. So we give this day, we give this time, we give this service to You, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, as we continue our study through the gospel, not the gospel, the book of Romans that I've entitled The Gospel of God. Paul started this chapter. We did verses 1 and 2 last week. So we're going to get a little bit further than that today. You know, telling us that we should offer our lives to God for everything that he's done for us. And if we're honest, God's done a lot for us. Sometimes we don't really fully understand that. You know, it's really interesting now to be, you know, to have grandchildren in my life and having children who are parents, having them come back to me and say, "Oh, I didn't realize how much you did, how much you gave, how much you sacrificed, how much, you know, that we just didn't recognize while we were growing up." And I think that's one of those things that as we mature in our faith, the same thing, we realize, wait a minute, God is, wow, he's done everything. He's given me everything. I should probably respond. And Paul says that our response is to be a living sacrifice. It's a call to a total commitment to God. And the more our faith matures, the more we realize God's not asking that much. He asked for everything. And it's really not that much when you compare it to what he gave us and what he continues to give us. And then verse 2 went on and said that to be a living sacrifice, we cannot be conformed to this world. If you're conformed to this world, you're not going to be a living sacrifice, and you cannot do for God what you ought to do. And to not be conformed, we must be transformed. Our mind must be transformed, changed from the way that it is to the way that God wants it to be, the right way, thinking the right way about things in a way that is right and holy and righteous and all that stuff. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in us is to transform us. Just like is found in his name, the Holy Spirit's job or role is to make us holy. And in case you're wondering, you're still not there the way that Holy Spirit wants you to. He's still working on you, right? Somebody say yes, amen. He's still working on me. I'm still getting better than I was. I'm still not as holy as I would like to be. Having our minds renewed by the Holy Spirit will change the way that we think, and that is a good thing. You know, thinking that is aligned with God's will and ways. And Paul is going to address in this text three areas of right thinking. For someone who is fully committed to the Lord because of what he's done for us, recognize it's a reasonable thing, it's a logical thing for me to devote my entire life to God. It's reasonable and logical for me to think a certain way about these things. And Paul then addresses those things as we're allowing the Holy Spirit to renew our minds. We'll pick it up. We're going to start here in verse 3. The very first thing is rightly thinking about ourselves, rightly thinking about you. For I say, through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. First, Paul, he's letting the Christ followers in the church in Rome know that he's speaking on the basis of the grace of God. Now, anybody that you sit and listen to, you better pray that that's exactly what's going on. That they are speaking on the basis of the grace of God, that God is doing a work inside of me, and he's pouring his grace into me for the purpose of giving that grace to you. That's what we hope for. That's what we want. In fact, you should expect that. When you walk into a setting like this, anytime you're around a a group of Christ followers for whatever reason, and somebody is speaking on behalf of God, or you sense that they're doing, you ought to recognize that God has given them grace for that purpose, and that grace is meant to be shared. That's going to be a theme that we're going to see all through this text, as we're recognizing that what God gives you is not just for you. Matter of fact, you should keep a small portion and give the rest away. That's what God is looking for. And Paul is saying, God has given me this grace, and I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to give it to you now, and we're going to see that through this. Paul's words, what he's saying, Paul's words, he's saying, my words, as I'm speaking to you, are God's words. Ooh, that's a bold thing for Paul to say. When we're coming to the Word of God, that's how we ought to view the Word of God. Every word within the Word of God, within the Bible, is God's word. As if God were speaking to you directly, which He is, in His word. Listen, if we don't treat this book as the very words of God, you'll never get out of it what is in there for you. If you have doubt about that, if you have doubt that every single word, every one, all the way from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and everything in between, if you have doubts that every single word is the very word of God, God breathed, it tells us, then you'll never get from it what God has for you. James 1, 6 through 8 says this, but let him ask in faith, the topic here is prayer, but it applies, with no doubting, let him ask in faith, let him pray in faith, believing, that's what faith is, believing with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Listen, the more doubt you have, the less you will get out of your faith. If your faith is built upon doubts and questions, it's okay to have questions. We like questions. Thursday night, ask questions. I want to answer them. I had fun last Thursday, so we'll get it. We'll talk about that later. But if you have doubts, if you go read God's word and, yeah, I'm not so sure about that one. Don't be unequally yoked. God, you don't really understand. I don't think that's what you really meant. And you start doubting and questioning these things, you know, that in that way that proves that you're doubting God's word, you're not going to get anything out of it. It's going to be empty. It's going to be powerless to help you. If you want the Bible to change you, which you should, the Holy Spirit empowering the Word of God to transform, to renew your mind, you have to believe that it's true. Every word. Because if you don't believe that every word is true, then which ones are and which ones aren't? How do you trust any of it if you don't trust all of it? Well, I trust the parts that I like. Doesn't work like that. And he says to them here, first thing, don't think too highly or arrogantly about it. So he starts with a negative, and then he's going to finish the positive here in this verse. Don't think of yourself too highly. Don't be arrogant about who you are, about what you are. And this is a natural tendency for us as humans. You know, Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome. Rome is the capital of the Roman Empire. You know, there were probably Christians that thought, well, you know what? If you want to be a real Christian, you do it in Rome, the seat of the Roman Empire. Because if you can do it here, you can do it anywhere. We're pretty amazing. Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. Pride is dangerous in the life of a believer. Very dangerous. And here's the reality. We all have it. Oh, not me, Pastor. Yeah, I know you well enough to know that's not true. We all have it to some degree. It is a root in us that is so deeply entrenched. Andrew Murray says that pride is the root of all sin, all sin. So if you have any sin, if you've sinned in the last month, somebody say, Pastor, I've sinned in the last month. We all have. You've had wrong thoughts. You've allowed wrong words, wrong attitudes, maybe even done wrong things. We all do it. Where does it come from? Pride. Every bit of it comes from pride. That's a real long message. We're not going to focus on that one. It is the root of all sin, and God hates it. Doesn't hate you, but he hates that pride in you. James 4:6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you want God to resist you? Be prideful. Be arrogant. Be full of yourself. And watch God resist you. God will actively resist the work of those who are proud or prideful. You ever catch yourself thinking that somehow you're a better Christian than, you know, that person sitting next to you? Don't look. That person sitting next to you. Or, they keep blowing it, or you just, whatever. You start making these comparisons, watch out. That's pride. And it's not just about thinking you're better. You might think you're, this so-and-so is so much better than me. Oh, shut up. Yeah, that's pride at work. Even when you say it in a humble way, it's still pride. And God hates it. Need to repent. That's how we deal with it. And we allow God the Holy Spirit to continue to transform our mind through empowering the Word of God that we continually feed our soul with. We feed our soul with the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can use it to renew our mind, to renew the way that we think, to change the way that we think about these things, so we understand God hates pride. And I cannot allow a single word or thought of pride to take any hold in my mind. We got to take those thoughts and those things captive and make them submit to the obedience of Jesus Christ. The cross makes all people equal. All people. And so we should never look at somebody else and say they're better, they're worse, they're less, they're more. We ought to, matter of fact, God would suggest to us you ought to view yourself pretty humbly, because if you could see yourself the way God sees you, now thankfully he sees us through the cross, but if we could see him as we really are, we wouldn't like it. Paul counters the negative with a positive, tells them to think soberly about themselves. The sense of soberly is wisely. Be wise. To think soberly is to think and live wisely and in self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I'm going all over the place today. Just hang on. That fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. That means we don't do what our flesh wants. We do what God wants. We do what the Spirit wants rather than what our flesh wants. If you wander off into sin, if you do something that you know is wrong, that's your flesh. And God has given you, if you're a believer, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the power to say no to the flesh. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can say no. I don't have to sin. I might do it anyway, but I don't have to. And if I do it, I have nobody to blame but myself. Oh, she made me do it. That woman you gave me, God, she made me do it. No, she didn't. No, she didn't. You know, we do that. We're to yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're to do it as well as our faith, the faith that God gives us. Allows us to. Your faith is key. All through this book, it's been about faith, living in faith, walking in faith. that it's not about the works. It's not even about the doing. It's about faith, believing God and doing it. But you can't believe God unless your mind is being renewed by the Holy Spirit based upon the Word of God, and that being worked out in the way that you live your lives every single day. Walk step by step by step. Don't think too highly of yourself. Think soberly, wisely, discerning of what you're doing. Second, rightly thinking about other Christ followers. So first you got to think right about yourself. Now you have to think right about other believers. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, but each being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. To illustrate his point, the point that Paul is trying to make here, he uses the human body to symbolize a mystical reality, the body of Christ. That Christ had a human body, and that body, you know, was sacrificed for us to atone for our sins. And then, but then there was something mysterious that happened afterward. After he was resurrected and he went to heaven, then there was this new thing we refer to as the body of Christ. In the same way that the human body has many parts, the body of Christ also, the body of Christ, just to summarize it, is the totality of all Christians, all believers worldwide is the body of Christ. Now, these are true believers, not the other ones. If there's true believers in the world, you put them all together, that is the body of Christ. Now, we also kind of refine that down, and we say the body of Christ is also this church. This church is the body of Christ. We can also do it individually. I am the body of Christ. Not that I'm anything like him, trying a little bit better every day, but we are the body of Christ. But he uses this illustration here of the human body. The human body is comparable to this mystery body of Christ in that there's many parts. You know, the human body has hands and eyes and ears and mouth and feet and legs, all these different parts. And they're varied. We all have these things, and they are not independent of the body. Matter of fact, what happens if one of those parts is separated from the body? It dies, and the body suffers. They don't serve the same purpose, right? The ear does not do the same thing as the hand. The ear does not handle, touch, grasp. The hand cannot hear, just like the hand cannot see, cannot, you know, any taste. You know, all these things in our body are different. Now the question, then, how many bodies does Christ have? One. This is really important for us as the church, because we're living in a time where division is just everywhere. Looking at our country, it's very divided. The church is really, you know, there's a fair amount of division in the church. Not this one. God's blessed this one a lot. But every true Christ follower, every true believer is a part of the body of Christ, the body, the singular body of Christ. And what that means is that there is unity in the body. Just like in our body, it's all one, and it functions usually. Sometimes things happen and weird things happen to the body, but it pretty much functions in cooperation with itself, right? I mean, that's kind of how we hope it's going to operate. Sometimes it gets a little haywire. You know, that's when we need, you know, medical people to come in and help us out. But it's meant all to operate together. Unity is a part of the body of Christ. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. When two or more Christ followers come together, there is unity. Now, if there's not unity, there's a problem. What do you think that problem is? Sin. Somebody say it out loud. It's sin. If there's not unity, there is sin. Because in the body of Christ, there is unity. That's how it's supposed to function. That's how he made it. That's how, if we were all walking in the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to move and to transform our minds and to do all these things, to lead and guide and provide and protect, all those things, there would be perfect unity, just as there is perfect unity in heaven between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Perfect unity. The same thing is true anytime believers get together, and if there's not, the problem is sin. And if I'm not thinking too highly of myself, who is the first person I look at when there's not unity? Her? No. I look at myself. Is there sin in me? Is that the reason why there's not unity? Is that the reason why there's not peace? Is that the am I the reason? Am I the cause of it? Am I the one that's creating disunity in this relationship? Now, it could be both, I mean, or all the above. But anytime there's a gathering of Christ followers, whether it's in marriage or family or community or church, Bible study, whatever it is, if there's disunity of any kind, it's because there's sin in the group. And it's out of alignment with God's will. And God cannot bless it if there's disunity, because he created us as Christ followers. We all have the same Holy Spirit, right? There's only one of him. And so when the Holy Spirit takes up residence with us, it's the same Holy Spirit that each one of you has. So there must be unity. And if there's not, you got to stand up and say, I'm the problem. Now, you might not be. It might be someone else, but you ought to start with yourself. That's what humility does. Humility says, I might be the problem here. And seeking God to find out why there isn't unity. Because there is unity, and only sin can disrupt it. And not just that, not just unity, but there's purpose. You know, the body has a purpose, and every member of the body has a function within that body, right? The hand grasps and touches and feels. The eye sees. They all have a function. It's specific to the member, and it's unique to that member. That leads us to the next thing. We need to let the Holy Spirit change the way we think about ourselves. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to change the way we think about others. And then we also need to think rightly. We need to have right thinking about our spiritual gifts. We'll read verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. There's that word grace again. It's going to come up again. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. In proportion to our faith, in ministry, let us use it in ministering, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, gifts or spiritual gifts, we refer to them as either way, gifts or spiritual gifts, is a very broad topic. We could spend a long, long time talking about spiritual gifts. I have. Teaching through a couple of places in scriptures, I've taken a long time to teach through them. But we need to understand something, that these gifts apply to every part of your life. You know, very often we will take things, I will take a topic like this and we'll talk about spiritual gifts and, okay, this is what I need when I show up at church. Well, yes, you do need them at church, but that's not what they're for. Therefore, every part of your life. There is no part of your life that one of these spiritual gifts doesn't apply to. Every single part of your life. And as we understand that, we start to learn them, we start to apply them more and more and more. Spiritual gifts are one of the tools that God uses to empower the church to accomplish his will in the world. Well, well, who's the church? You are. You're the church. God has a will for this world. And do you think it's just Calvary Chapel, French Valley that he wants working on it? No, he wants each one of you to play a part in his accomplishing his will in the world. Now, we're just going to touch on each of these today because we don't have all day. So we're just going to touch on them. But before getting into them, I want to share four things with you that we need to know about spiritual gifts. First, every Christ follower, every person who is truly a believer in Jesus Christ, who truly is seeking to follow after Jesus, every single one of them has gifts. Has. Present tense, active, right now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has given you spiritual gifts for the exercise of your faith for the purpose of bringing his kingdom out into the world, to get others engaged in the kingdom of God. Every single believer has spiritual gifts. You must believe that. Not just the pastor, not just the ministry leaders, not just the, you know, the worship guy. Every single believer has gifts. No one is left out. Second, this list we're going to look at has seven gifts. It's not conclusive. There are many places we read through the scriptures. Corinthians has some, and there's some others interspersed throughout the New Testament. God is working in the world. He's given us little clues of it. Whenever you see this, some people get all kind of fixated on the list. Forget the list. The Holy Spirit has the list. He is the one that gives gifts. He's the one that stirs them up. I want gifts that aren't listed in the Bible. I want to see the power of God moving in ways that I can't find a definition for in Scripture, but I can see examples of it, of them being used. No one is left out. Third, spiritual gifts do not define who you are in the body of Christ. Doesn't tell. Just because you have a particular gift, that doesn't mean that's all you are in the body of Christ. If we understand how the gifts operate and the Holy Spirit that's giving them, the gifts are for every part of life. And some gifts are going to happen right now, some are going to happen later, some are going to happen all the time, some rarely happen, all sorts of things like that. We've got to be careful. You are not what your gift says you are. You are a Christ follower, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who gives gifts as he wills, when he wills, for whatever purpose he wills. And it can be wide and varied. Fourth, spiritual gifts do not limit your role in the body of Christ. If it is because you have a gift of, like, say, teaching, doesn't mean that's all you can do in the body of Christ is teach. Also, just because you don't have the gift of teaching doesn't mean you can't teach. You just may not have a spiritual gift of teaching, but you can still do the work of teaching. Paul told Timothy, yes, do the work of an evangelist. Why did he tell him that? Why did he tell him to do the work of an evangelist? Probably because Timothy did not have the gift of evangelism, but the work of evangelism needed to take place. Do the work, even if you don't have the gift. That's one I acknowledge. I don't have the gift of evangelism, but I'm going to try to do that work whenever I can. Doesn't matter. I'm going to do whatever God says, go do that. If he wants to give me a supernatural spiritual gift to do it, great. If not, out of faith and obedience, I'm going to do it anyways. He'll do something radical regardless. The more your faith grows, the more you will learn to exercise gifts. You'll learn about gifts. You'll learn about the gifts that God has given you, whether they are permanent or temporary. You'll learn about those gifts. And the more gifts you understand and use, the more you get. They broaden, they deepen, they multiply. Some gifts persist. Some gifts are things that they're just present in your life all the time. Others only appear as the Holy Spirit deems them necessary. The fifth thing, spiritual gifts are supernatural. This is where it really freaks people out. You know what supernatural means? They're not natural. They're beyond nature. That means it's not in you to do it. A supernatural gift means you do something that you can't do on your own, in your flesh. It's beyond you. The only reason you can do it is because the Holy Spirit is stirring up that gift to do it. Man, I can go off on some tangents here. Not going to do it. We're going to stay on task here. Some spiritual gifts, they add to or embellish a natural gift. Some people have a natural gift. Kelly will tell you that before I got saved, I was a salesman. I talked to people for a living. You know, standing up here and talking to you was no big deal. That would have been something I could do whether I was saved or not. You know, hopefully the Holy Spirit's moving here, and so you're actually getting something out of this. But the reality is that was a gift. That was a natural gift that I had. It was common. Lots of people have that. And then God embellishes it, adds to it the spiritual gifts that I need to be an influence to the body of Christ. Let's look at these gifts now. The first of them is prophecy. Many of these gifts are misunderstood or misdescribed often, and this is one of them. Prophecy is defined as the ability to deliver representative declarations of the mind, will, or knowledge of God. When some people think of prophecy, they automatically think of predicting the future. That's a mistake. Now, when prophetic utterances are happening, they absolutely can tell you what's coming in the future. Absolutely. We see it all through the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see prophetic future-based prophecies all through the Bible, but that is not the only way prophecy works. Prophecy speaks forth the heart, mind, will of God. The will of God has something to do with the future, then the prophecy has something to do with the future. Prophecy also can deal with today, should deal with today. Before sharing a message with you, I pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to stir up gifts within me, very specific spiritual gifts. And the reason why I do that is because I want these messages to have a supernatural influence over you to lead you into a deeper walk with Jesus. That's what I want. I want you to draw nearer to Christ through these teachings, through these messages. Before I study, I pray for discernment. I pray for wisdom. I pray for knowledge, the spiritual gifts of discernment, wisdom, and knowledge. That means I want God to tell me what you need to hear. Because I don't know. I don't know what Chuck needs this morning. I don't know if he just needs this message or just a good cup of coffee. I don't know what he needs. But whatever it is, I want God to tell me because I don't know. And there's more than just Chuck here. There's a whole bunch, and plus the people watching online. I don't know what they need. I don't even know who they are. They're just there. But God knows them. He knows exactly what they need. I ask him, tell me. I want to know. I pray before I share a message. When I'm going to share a message, I'm praying. I'm praying for the gift of prophecy to be stirred up. I want the words that come out of my mouth not to be my words. Now, if the Holy Spirit's moving in me when my studies and preparation, then hopefully all the words that come out are his words. But, you know, I allow the Spirit to move in me while we're talking, and he's going to say things that aren't in my notes. And I want those to come out because often those are the ones that minister most deeply to the heart of people. So I pray for the manifestation of at least 5 spiritual gifts. And I believe that they're stirring up. I believe they're moving. Not because of me, not because of something I've done, not because I'm so amazing, but because the Holy Spirit's trying to talk to you. He wants you to hear something. And if a sermon ministers to you, that's exactly what happened. I want you to notice something in this. He talks about in proportion to your faith. Faith is vital for any of the gifts to be operational. You can say, I want the gift of prophecy, but if you doubt whether or not God's going to give it to you, he's probably not. I believe God can give every gift to every believer, every last one. The gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of raising the dead. God can give every last one of them to anyone that he chooses to because, you know, he's God. He gets to decide those things. But we have to believe. When we pray, and I prayed for healing for people. I don't know if God's going to heal, but I believe he can. And I believe if I pray and I believe God, I know you can heal this person, please do it. If it's his will, he will do it. And we've prayed. We've experienced the miracles of healing in this ministry, in this church over the years. If you believe the Holy Spirit has given you a gift, share it. And you do it with boldness. If you think that God has given you a specific gift, you share it as well as you possibly can. Again, the concept that we understand about the spiritual gifts are not for you. They're not for you. If God gives you the spiritual gift of prophecy, gives me the spiritual gift of prophecy, it's not for me, it's for you. If he gives me the spiritual gift of discernment, it's not for me, it's for them. And when God gives us something, especially these things that are not meant for us, he expects us to share them. He expects us to give them away. Because that's when the power flows. See, if God gives me a gift that I'm supposed to share, and I don't, I stop the power. It just stops. But when I share it, it releases the supernatural power of God into whatever environment that I'm in. When I speak, I trust that the Holy Spirit is at work. I just believe. God, you're going to speak to them, and they're going to get things out of this, maybe even things I didn't say. Sometimes that's a problem. But, you know, they're going to get something out of this. Not because of me. But they're going to take my humble words. God, Holy Spirit's going to take my humble words, and he's going to do something supernatural. I just believe that. I've believed it for a long time. And I just believe that every time I stand up and share, that just God wants to talk to you. And he wants to say something to you. But here's the thing. Often in the scriptures, the question is asked, do you have ears to hear? Because not only do I need to have faith to say the words, you need to have faith to hear them. And if you have doubts, I don't know. I don't know if God's going to talk through that knucklehead. Okay? You might not hear anything. The next gift is ministry. Now, you might be tempted to think that this is a religious definition, but here's the definition. Work done by one person or group that benefits another. Do you see a religious component to that? Nope. When we do work that benefits somebody else, it's ministry. Mothers are really good at this. They minister to their children. We all should be ministers, serving others, doing things for others, for them, not for ourselves, for them. We use the word service very often for that. You know, some people are gifted by God to serve others. They just have this natural ability that whenever there is a need, they just show up. That something needs to get done, they just show up. They're there. And you can tell the ones that have this gifting, the supernatural gifting of service, is because they're doing the most menial of tasks sometimes, and there's a joy about them. They just love serving God. another of the gifts that I pray for myself on a regular basis and pray for the church as well. You know, they do with joy, with the sense that, you know, it's not about me. This is about, you know, taking care of the body of Christ, taking care of, you know, Christ's church. It's taking care of the needs of others. They just do it. They often don't even think about it that way. They just see a need and they just go do it. They do something. Church loves those kind of people, just so you know, stirring up that gift. The next one is teaching. You know, this is imparting of knowledge. You know, we have, you know, teachers. Do we have any teachers here? No teachers here this morning. We've had teachers. We have one. She's just not here today. It's imparting knowledge. And while there is a very practical kind of normal way that we can do this, that everybody can do it to some degree, there's some people have a gift. And when they're teaching, knowledge supernaturally is being imparted to people in a way that that is not common to other people. It's a good gift for the children's ministry or Bible studies. We love to see that gift manifesting. The next one is exhortation. It's another one. We might use this word, but we may not fully understand it usually. It's to earnestly support or encourage a response or action. Or exhortation is something when you're trying to help someone to make a decision or to change something or to do something, and you're using words that are calling them to that. That's exhortation. You know, calling someone to Christ. That's an exhortation. You know, encouraging them to stop a particular kind of behavior or activity in their life that might be described or is sin, or is leading to division or problems or situations, and calling them away from that, that's exhortation. Now, that's a special gift that some people had. My former pastor had this gift. That was his primary gift, it seemed, when he was preaching. He was very, very into exhortation, and he was good about drawing people into that. Sadly, he didn't listen to his own messages very well, but that's another sermon entirely. That's another whole side thing I better be careful with. You know, the spiritual gifts are God working in a natural person to accomplish his will. And God can use the most unnatural of people to accomplish his will. People we look at and say, God can't actually be using that person. We can look at some of these televangelists and things like that and say, oh, what in the world? God must hate that. And he probably does. Doesn't mean he's not saving people and healing people and causing people to have a radical encounter with God through that person. That person's rebellion against God or sin or whatever it is does not invalidate the fact that God is trying to reach people. I'm not endorsing any of those wayward ones. Next one is giving. This one focuses on meeting the needs of others. Now, we often see this in the giving of financial things. We, you know, give money like to the church or to charities or different things like that. It can also manifest in other ways. Basically, all Christ followers, every Christ follower is called to give something. And I believe that God's word commands that we support the work of the ministry that God is trying to do in the world, but that's not the only way that we give. There are some, when they have this gift of giving, you know, that all believers are called to generosity. We should be a generous people, that when we see a need around us, we don't hesitate. If you are in a position to help with that need, you just do it. You don't concern yourself about what it is. I think God wants me to help with this. I'm going to go do it. Those with the gift of giving do it with, a supernatural generosity. And it is beyond what we would look at and say, wow, that's like crazy. But no, it's just God, the Holy Spirit at work. You know, typically a person with the gift of giving, they recognize it's all God's anyways. And, you know, I only have it because God gave it to me. And if he gave it to me and I give it away, he can give me more. And so they just give freely. 6:1 is leading. If someone has been called and gifted to lead, they should be doing it with diligence and eagerness. Now, this is someone with a gift of leading. Now sometimes we people are called to lead. They don't have the gift of leading, but they're still called to lead anyways. And, you know, just do it as well as you possibly can. Those with a gift of leading, there's a supernatural element to it that you can't actually sometimes put your finger on it. Why is this person so effective at leading? Well, it's because God the Holy Spirit's doing it. The 7th one in this list, 7th and last one in this list, is mercy. This is manifested as compassion. To me, it's similar to the giving one, that we think of giving and we kind of pigeon-toe giving into certain things. Compassion is the same way. This idea of mercy or compassion, that you know that mercy is recognizing that there's a need there and that I need to do something about it, whatever that might be. But compassion is feeling it. When we are compassionate, we tend to relate to that person who is going through whatever, and we feel compelled at some level to do something. I must do something. And those with the gift of compassion are really good at. They're really good at you know, visiting the sick and you know, ministering to the needs of those who are less fortunate and different things like that. It's one of the things. It's one of the gifts I pray for. And I'll be honest, it doesn't manifest in me that much. It's not the same. I understand it, but I don't feel it. I mean, if you talk to me, Kelly, she has a very compassionate heart. She feels other people's pain and suffering. I don't. It's weird to me. I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. Shouldn't I feel it? No, I don't. Okay, you know what I say to that? Holy Spirit hasn't given me that. I've asked for him because I'm thinking, God, I want to be the perfect pastor. I want to be a shepherd that loves and cares for the flock. I need to be more compassionate. And he says, okay, whatever you say. You're the boss, Rick. Then something happens, and I my mind doesn't. I mean, Kelly, she's so good at it. I'm glad I have her in my life because she'll make me think of things that I wouldn't think of. I just don't think of them. It's not because I don't love people. I love people. I love this church. I love the people of this church. But it just isn't there. I've had people come up to give me. I've had people leave the church. Pastor, you're not compassionate enough. What do you want me to do about it? I mean, like, it'd be like saying, Pastor, you're not tall enough. I can't fix what God won't give me. If God's not going to do it, I don't know what to do. But if you have that gift, oh, the church needs it. Especially around me, the church needs it. I mean, we've got people in the church that come to me and they'll say something, oh man, you're right. Why didn't I think of that? Well, because I am what I am. And I think it's so important. Again, that's another reality of these spiritual gifts. You got to be okay with the fact that you do or do not have certain gifts. Yeah, okay, I don't have a strong, just kind of compassion hardwired into me. Some people do. Some people are more feeling. They sense these things more deeply. You know, okay, I don't. Then I need the gift. Okay, God hasn't given it to me. Why? Why won't God give me the gift? I don't know. And he won't tell me. So I have people around me that do it. He gave me a person. That's right. That's why he gave me not just her, but he gave me other people in the church that feel it so much more deeply than I do. They're good enough. Okay, well, thank you. Praise the Lord. All right, okay, this is not a give and take here, so settle down out there. That's for Thursday night. Tune in Thursday night, and you can make all the comments you want. You know, when somebody goes to visit the hospitalized or the sick or those who, you know, that we have people watching online, the reason why we started the live stream is because there was people that are part of the church or wanted to be a part of the church, they just couldn't get here. So we go live to them. And we love you guys. We wish you were here. And if you can be here, get here, because we love you, especially if I'm getting to the next part of this message. You know, the person with that sense of compassion, that gift of compassion, they just have the burning desire to comfort those who are in need and to do something about it. That's a brief overview. Again, there's so much more to these things, lots of little nuances and things that go into it. It's an amazing time. If you ever get a chance to get involved in a study of the spiritual gifts, I highly encourage it. It is a powerful way to grow your faith and to be used more by God to accomplish it, because there are probably gifts in you that you're not exercising, either because you don't know about them, you're afraid of them, or whatever else it might be. But if you just allow that the Spirit to move, to transform your mind, God can do amazing things. Say a brief overview here of the gifts. We all have them. Every one of us has gifts. Every one of us. We all have different ones or different manifestations of the same ones. No two of us are the same, whether it be just in our normal lives or in the exercise of the gifts. There is no one way to exercise gifts. That's why there are some groups that have certain rules around spiritual gifts that are just not right. They're not biblical. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gifts. He's the one who manifests the gifts, and he does it for his reasons, not yours. You don't get a vote in it. At the men's study, week before last, we discussed the importance of something that I feel fairly strong about, and that is in the participating in the life of the church. Church exists. I love this church. I've loved this church for a long time. When we put on activities or events or studies, there's a reason for that. There's a purpose in that. And that purpose is to help each other grow. I asked the question at the Bible study, how does your participation in the life of the church add to the church? How does your participation, when you show up and participate in the life of the church to the degree that you do, how does it add to the church? The answer is found in the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We all have them. We all have gifts of some type, some fashion, some degree, some you know, degree of magnitude versus, you know, just random, whatever it might be. We all have these gifts, and the Holy Spirit is in each of us, and he's trying to accomplish a task or a purpose or something through each one of us and in the body as a whole. So each one of us is given gifts, multiples of gifts. I've never seen an example of a singular gift giving to one person. It's always multiples. Usually, we find them paired, but they can be many more than that. Again, I believe as you grow in your faith, you can see a broadening and expanding of this. Many of us have gifts we have no knowledge of, and we're not exercising because we have no knowledge of them, because they must be exercised in faith. You have to believe. And so if you don't understand what your gifts are, you don't know what they are, you may have gifts that are just lying dormant that God says, I want to stir those up because I want to add them to the life of the church. When you show up at church, you don't just bring your body with you. You bring the manifestation of the Spirit in you with you. If you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has given gifts to all people, which I believe that he has, when you show up, you bring those gifts with you. And the best place for you to learn how to manifest your gifts is right here in the body of Christ. Whatever way we gather, whatever we do, when we have the men's breakfast or the social Sunday or Bible studies, you gather together, one of our goals is to exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to add those gifts to the life of the church. Because again, the gifts are the supernatural manifestation of God. Who wants a supernatural manifestation of God in their lives? I do. I want them to show up. I want them to do amazing things. And I want them to use somebody like me to do it. Somebody who doesn't have that he can do things that are beyond my ability. Not for me. I don't care. I do care. But I want what it produces. I want the fruit. I want to see the fruit that it produces. But it's not just me. Every one of you. Every last one of you has something to add to the life of the church. That's why we keep doing these things. It's not some, you know, checklist that we mark off and say, okay, so it's the third Saturday of the month. We got to do another men's breakfast. I like bacon, so I'll keep doing them. That's not going to change. But that's not why we do them. We do them because we want to draw guys together, because something miraculous happens. When you draw guys together and you keep the ladies out, sorry, ladies, bringing the guys together all by themselves is powerful. They just let God work differently. And it's a very male thing. It's, you know, it's just kind of how God made us. The same thing is true with the women. They're just easy. They do better than we do. But hey, the fact of the matter is we need it. Each person in the body has gifts, plural, not for themselves, but for the body. 1 Corinthians 12:7, which is a great study. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians are a good study of these gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit, that is, the Spirit manifesting, revealing, showing his power to the world, is given to each one. Each one who? Each member of the body of Christ. For themselves. No. For the profit of all. If God's given you a gift, which he has, he's calling you to give it to all of us. So my question was, you know, what does your participation in the life of the church add to the church? It adds your gifts. What if you don't share your gifts? Then we deprive the body of the manifestation of the supernatural power of God to manifest himself in us and through us out into the world. The gifts are supernatural expressions of the power of God. One of the very first things, we got to believe that God is still doing that. God is still manifesting himself supernaturally in the world. You know how I know it's still happening? Because people get saved still, right? Now, every single time someone gets saved, that is a supernatural expression of the power of God in the world. Because without that, no one would get saved. No one. He's still doing it. You know, which of his powers expired? Far as I can tell, none of God's powers expired. Everything he was doing 2,000 years ago, he is still doing today. And can do in each and every one of our lives. But we have to let him. We have to believe, and we have to let him. You know, you may not know what your gifts are, or you might not know how to use gifts. But being here allows the Holy Spirit to work. The Holy Spirit can use someone to say something to you, to reveal to you, to expose something to you that helps you to see something that you didn't know before. Maybe before this, you may not have realized that every single believer has supernatural gifts from God for the purpose of profiting the whole body. You may not have known that. And for some people, that's a little terrifying to them. I don't know. I don't want to be some freak, you know, that, you know, does some weird thing. You know, people get all, you know, get all tangled up on tongues. You know, just don't worry about that. If God's going to deal with you on that, just don't let him do it. Just let him do it and all of that. Focus on the fact that I just want to be used by God. I just want to be used by God. I think that's one of the things that is so radical. Do you understand that? God, huge God, big God, you holding on to the whole world, the whole universe is held together by God. So I want to use you. I want to use you. I want my power, the power that created the universe, that holds all of it together, I want to channel that power through you into the lives of others. Wow. Do you know, if you're a believer, just, okay, you don't have to raise your hand. You have the Holy Spirit, the whole Holy Spirit, all of him. Holy Spirit is God in you. And the Holy Spirit, he has all the power of God. And he never does anything that's contrary to the will of the Father, because they are in perfect unity. So if God the Father wants to do something, the Holy Spirit is going to manifest that in the world, and he wants to do it with you, miraculously, supernaturally. But you have to believe. You have to believe that the Holy Spirit is still alive and well today. I can't actually see what the clock says. Anybody know? Oh, never mind. I've got it. We're over time. You matter. That's kind of the main point. You matter. You matter to God, and you matter to the church. You know, we love you guys. You know, as the church, we love the body. You know, I part of that is what God has poured that into me, so I do it because God makes me. But some of you are actually kind of cool too. But you matter to the body. And so when you show up, it's not, oh, so glad you're here. No, when we receive you and greet you, there's part of us that, you know, personally, I am so overjoyed that you are bringing you into the body, that you're bringing whatever God has given you. Even if it's just banana nut bread, hey, praise God for banana nut bread. Whatever it is, whatever God does through you, you're bringing that to the body. That's a gift that you give to the body that only you can. And it doesn't matter how much you do or don't do, just being here is adding to the body. So, thank you. Thank you for being here and letting the Spirit of God use you for edifying and building up and doing something radical, not just in the church, but outside as well. Because all of the gifts that God gives us for operating within the church are meant to be operating outside of the church as well. There is no limit to that. So let's pray, and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to stir our spiritual gifts. Heavenly Father, we do come and thank you for this time. And as we've been talking about spiritual gifts, stir them up, God. We all have them, and the church needs them. You gave them to us so that we could use them in the body of Christ. And so I do pray, Lord, that you stir up those gifts within each of us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for those that are struggling with that or learning what their gifts are or any of those sorts of things, I pray, Lord God, that you would just allow them to give them that sense of comfort, knowing that if they will just keep offering themselves to you, you'll reveal it to them. You'll show them. or you'll stir up the gifts within others so that they can figure it out. So I pray, Lord, stir us all up to use all the gifts that you've given us to seek more gifts for the edifying of your body, the blessing of people, and for glorifying you. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We give this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a radical day. We'll catch you next week. Amen. Thursday, 6:30, Bible study, live stream, YouTube, Rumble, Facebook.
Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series, Romans, the Gospel of God. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have questions or there's anything we can do to help you with that, do not hesitate to connect with us. You can go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to connect with you is in prayer. So please let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this teaching has been useful to you, please share it with someone. Also, pray that God would use these messages to help others grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.